just lift our hands and praise Him? There is such a special move of God anointing in the place today. There are some things that never go out of style. There are some songs that never get old. Doesn't matter how music changes, doesn't matter what genre comes in style and goes out of style. There are just some songs that I believe were divinely anointed of God. And that is one of them right there. A lot of you were here at our Central Alabama revival this past summer that Brother Joel Urshan preached. I had the privilege of hanging around him for 2 or 3 days, eating meals with him, and he told us a story sitting in the restaurant. I'm not sure how we got off on the subject, but G.T. Hayward wrote the words to the song, "I See a Crimson Stream of Blood." I guess it was Brother Urshan's great-grandfather. It was at his house. He said J.T. Hayward came to Brother Urshan's house all the time. Knocked on the door, visibly upset, and he said, "Is your grandfather in?" And he probably called him Brother Urshan. "Is he in? I need to see him." They thought someone had passed away, some catastrophe had happened. He walked in and he said, "The Lord gave me the words to this song. Can I share it with you?" And he said the story was related to him where his grandfather was there and heard G.T. Hayward and his father singing the words to that song for hours, crying, praying, because there is just something about that song. When gloom and sadness whispers, you send no use to pray. I look away to Jesus, and He tells me to sing. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me. There is just something about an anointed song that boils it all down. Believers understand where that comes from. Non-believers don't understand. Because until you have been redeemed, until you have had the blood of Calvary wash over your life, then it's impossible to tell somebody so that they truly understand what we are feeling at that moment. Amen. I don't know that I've ever preached from the book of Lamentations. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And today, as we continue on with the theme that we have had going pretty much since the first of the year, I want to talk again about a word that is thrown around a good bit, but I think that has lost some of its meaning just through inactivity and the world that we live in. But I want to talk about the faithfulness of God. I think that hopefully as I go through this sermon, it will build so that we can understand it. Sometimes I feel like I get a thought and then it's like, man, that is so simple. Everybody's going to understand that. And then as I dig into that, I'm like, Why don't more people see that? Because it is so simple. But we live in a world today where simple things have been complicated beyond belief, and complicated things have been oversimplified. But the things of God cannot be complicated because they are simple. Not simple in the way of inconsequential or to be taken lightly, but simple that anyone can understand it. God can take something very, very complex and make it so simple the youngest child in this room can understand. Because that is the way God operates. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us for the remainder of this service. God, you see the seriousness of the hour. God, you see the sincerity. God, I ask that you would anoint us to hear, anoint me to speak. God, that your word can be conveyed to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I preached along these lines last year. I'm forgetting the exact date. Some of you might remember, some of you might not. But I talked about trust and faith. And in order to talk about faithfulness, I feel like I need to go back and revisit some of that. I will not re-preach that sermon, but revisit what we talked about there. If you look at the word trust, it can be either a noun or a verb. It depends on the context that it is used in. As a noun, trust means assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. As a verb, it means to rely on the truthfulness or the accuracy of, to believe, to commit or place in one's care, or to place confidence. Faith is always a noun. In Scripture, faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11 and 1. Also in Scripture, it tells us that everyone has faith. Does not define how much faith that we have. It just simply says to everyone is dealt a measure of faith. I will submit to you that we live our daily life on faith. Not just faith in God, I believe we do have that, but we live our lives today based on faith of things that we don't understand, fully comprehend, but we still believe in them, even though we might not can explain it. Most of us got in a car today and did not have a prayer meeting about whether it would start or not. We just put the key in the ignition or pressed the button, assuming by faith that it would do what it was supposed to do. Amen. Amen. Someone in my neighborhood left the entrance irrigation system on. I have no idea whose idea that was. But the front entrance of the neighborhood was iced over today. I had a great time on the way out of the neighborhood testing the anti-lock brakes. It's not very often you get to do that. And believe it or not, the anti-lock brakes worked exactly right. My truck did not slide out of control. It was an orderly stop. It took it a little longer to stop than dry pavement, obviously, but I was impressed how it worked. So when I jammed on the brakes, I had every confidence the ABS system would kick in, and I sold cars, so I know how ABS works, but I'm not sure I can adequately explain it where you would really believe it. I just tell you, go out there and hit a slick spot, jam the brake pedal to the floor, hold it, and it's going to sound like the front end of your vehicle is coming loose, but that's exactly what it's supposed to be doing because it stops you in an orderly fashion. So none of us in here are engineers that I know of and could probably not explain it, but we have faith that when I slam on the brakes, the ABS system is going to kick in, and we could go through how the computer is pulsing it and telling it all. And all of that would get lost in the technical jargon, but the bottom line is we believe in something that we fully don't understand, yet people look at us like we're weird because we believe in God. But how much stuff do we put our faith in that we really cannot adequately explain but it's based on faith and trust. In other words, faith involves trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. Faith is inseparable from trust because it's the confidence that God can and will do what He says in His Word. Amen. That is why you should quote the scriptures we quoted earlier at the offering. You should quote those scriptures every day. You should quote those scriptures when you're in dire need of a move of God, because God's Word cannot lie, and we have faith that His Word is inseparable from Him. So if He said it, not only can He do it, He will do it. Faith includes both intellectual assent to something and trust in it. So we believe something to be true, and we also place our trust in it. We rely on it. Amen. I picked a chair at random. This is not a setup. I just picked one of those chairs at random, put it on the platform to demonstrate what I was going to tell you. And I sat in the chair. I did not examine the chair. I did not test the chair. I can take any chair in the room and sit in it because it illustrates the point. The reason I sat in the chair without inspection, without checking the label, without checking with whoever bought these chairs, I know they are old because they were at the storefront. But the reason I just sat down in the chair is, number one, I believe the chair was built to hold me. And number two, I trust that whoever bought this chair, whoever built the chair, whatever materials are in the chair, I believe that it is solid and it's sound. And I just have enough faith to believe that I don't need to inspect it. I just sit down in it and everything's going to be fine. I did not expect the chair to move. I did not expect it to collapse. I didn't walk around it and, man, I hope, I pray. No, I just sat in the chair because I have faith that the chair was meant to sit in. I have trust that whoever built it knew what they were doing, or they still wouldn't be in the chair building business. Right? So I just simply sat in the chair because I have faith and trust. So faith and trust go together, and they are intertwined when we are talking about God. So now then, let's move from faith and trust to the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God is equated with the Word of God. God speaks never-ending truth. His Word never expires. His Word never needs to be updated. His Word is forever settled, and His Word cannot lie. So we do not convene a conference every year and decide if we can still trust the Word of God or not. We take that off the table because that can save us a lot of time. We don't need to review the Bible every year. It is forever settled. It is forever true. So whatever was spoken thousands of years ago is still true today. Whatever is true today will still be true as long as the Lord tarries on this side of eternity. So the next 100 years, people will still be using the Word of God and still be believing the Word of God, and it will still be true. So how can it span decades of advancement through societies and inventions and technology? And how can it survive? It is because it is without date. It is without explanation. It is without fault. It never goes out of style. So whatever worked in the Old Testament works today. Whatever worked in the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry works today, because the Word of God is equated to the faithfulness of God. There are many places in Scripture that speak to the faithfulness of God. In our text, we read of the faithfulness of God. The Hebrew word translated as faithfulness means steadfastness, firmness, fidelity. The opposite of being faithful is to be ever-changing or wishy-washy. Amen. I don't like wishy-washy people. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what you need to say. You and I can have differences of opinions. We can believe in different things. That is perfectly fine. We can agree to disagree. But people who are ever-changing or wishy-washy frustrate me. Just tell me what you believe. Amen. Because we all believe in something. Even if you believe in nothing, you believe in something. It takes as much faith to believe in God as it does to be an atheist. Amen. Because you say you don't believe in anything, but you believe in something, you don't believe it's anything. If God spoke something, it still is working. So we see this illustrated from a human perspective in a couple that have been married for many years. If the husband or wife, it's interchangeable, lies on their deathbed, the surviving spouse or the healthy spouse sits nearby holding her hand. He won't leave her even though she's no longer recognizes him perhaps. But there is something that binds that couple together that at the end of their life together, faithfulness is exhibited because they remember the promises they made to each other. Amen. When my grandmother passed away, my grandfather never left the hospital. When she lost consciousness and the doctor said it does not look good, she's probably not going to recover, he never left her side because they had just grown up together. And they were faithful because they had made vows to each other that they would not break. And they didn't see death as the end of it. They saw death as the conclusion and the ultimate way that I can illustrate my faithfulness to my spouse. We learn to trust the character of a person by getting to know that person. You cannot truly trust a person until you get to know them. I'm not sure you fall in love with someone without first getting to know them. We wouldn't trust our bank account to a stranger we just met in line at the post office. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not going to share my account number and PIN number with him. No matter how honest he looks, I don't know him. There's some people that I know that I wouldn't share it with. Because I do know them. Amen. We don't know who he is. We don't know his character. So we wouldn't give them pertinent information about ourselves because we don't know them. Before we knew God, we were afraid to trust God. We didn't know who he was or what he could do. We learned to trust God by getting to know his character, and there are three ways we can get to know him. Number one, by studying his word, not just reading it, not just plowing through a Bible program to say we read the Bible. Brother Anthony touched on this, I think, last Sunday. Not just making it a part of our daily devotion, but really studying his word. Take it word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence. Make some notes. Jot down some notes. Look at some words. Go to a concordance. Go to Google. Google the word. Where did it come from? What does it mean? What's some different meanings? What's the context? And let the word of God really speak to you by studying the word of God. Number two, reviewing his working in our own lives. There's a song that we used to sing, as I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I have a testimony. You know why I can say I've been blessed? Because I remember what God has done for me. I remember where God brought me from. It's all right to go back and look at some old miracle and celebrate it again. It's not out of line to go back and look at when I was sick and God miraculously healed me and celebrate that again because that strengthens me. If he did it then, he can do it now. And that demonstrates the faithfulness of God. I have been blessed. Number three, by learning to follow his voice, and this is probably the most difficult. Instead of analyzing everything and trying to figure it out and make it make sense, just trust in him enough to obey him. I might go over that one more time. Quit analyzing it. Amen. I never was good at grammar. You guys know that. I've done just enough to survive. But one thing that I never got and frustrated me beyond belief is when I walked into the English room and my teacher had a sentence diagrammed on the chalkboard. Back then we used chalkboards. And that frustrated me to no end because I didn't understand adjectives and adverbs, and I could get sentence and predicates and figure some of that out, new past, present, future tense, could figure that out. But diagramming the sentence, I just got lost. It tangled me up because I just didn't understand it, probably because I didn't apply myself to it. I would rather read a story than diagram a sentence. Give me a good story to read. I did excellent in literature, horrible in grammar. But when you look at the sentence to diagram it, you can get lost in the weeds. I'm afraid that's what we do with God sometimes. He tells us something and we write it down and then we start to slice it and dice it and look at it and analyze it and say, well, but coulda, woulda, shoulda, I'm not sure. Just believe what God tells you and latch on to it and say He's never lied to me yet. So if God told me to do it, even though it doesn't make any sense right now, I'm just gonna do it because God has never failed me. God has never let me down. He has always been faithful. So whatever you tell me to do, God, whether it makes sense or not, I'm just going to do it. Yes. Instead of analyzing, instead of breaking it down, instead of saying, well, God really did you, just listen and follow His voice. When we study God's Word, a pattern emerges. We learn that God never changes and never lies. We learn it through Scripture that God has never failed in the past. He was always true to His Word, and He worked in the lives of the ancient Israelites, and when He said He would do something, He did it. And everywhere the Israelites went, I am in my Bible reading program into Exodus now, Genesis, Exodus, fascinating story of the faithfulness of God, because everything that God told them He would do, He did it. It might have taken a few years. That's called prophecy. But God always did it. You know why? Because His Word will not let Him lie. When He told Abraham, I will make of you a great people. You will always be mine. You will be my chosen. God did not lie, even though men failed along the way, and even though it took years for it to work itself out, God did not lie. He cannot lie. So whatever God tells you, disbelieve it, because God's Word tells us He cannot lie. Listen to this. We can trust God. And we build trust based on His proven character. We can trust that God will be true to Himself. He will never cease acting like God because He's God. He can't act any other way. He's God. God does not convene a conference of other gods to ask for permission. He doesn't need to. He's God. He's God all by Himself. He doesn't need anybody's assent. He doesn't need to restructure anything. He's God. He will never cease to be sovereign, be holy, be good. And we learn through our own history that He has never failed us either. One command God often gave the Israelites was this, and this is very important. The word was remember. We forget. But we need to remember. Deuteronomy 8:2, Isaiah 46:9, when they remembered all God had done for them, they could more easily trust Him for the future. Because after you've lived for God for a few years, He has established a track record with you. We need to intentionally remember all the ways God has provided for us and delivered us in the past. Keeping a prayer journal can help with this. You need to keep something handy that you can write some stuff down. Have you ever had a thought entering your mind and it was a good one? I have. I've got great sermons floating around out there somewhere. Because I was like, man, that's so good, I know I can remember that one. And then a day later, you're like, oh, Lord, please, can you run that one by me one more time? Because I promise this time I'm going to be ready. So I keep a piece of paper and a pen in my nightstand. So if God visits early in the morning, I can roll over and legibly, hopefully, write something down. I have voice recorded before when I did not have a pen and a piece of paper. Probably still got some of those on my phone. But we need to listen to the voice of God and then remember what He has told us to do. So keeping a journal helps with this. God has answered our prayers. It equips us to keep asking and expecting. There is a difference in asking and expecting. Expectation is built on faithfulness. And when we come to Him in prayer, we know that He always hears us. He provides for what we need. He will always make everything work together for our good when we trust in Him. So if you want everything in your life to work together for your good, then you need to trust in God. And keep trusting in God even when it doesn't make sense. We learn that God's future faithfulness. We remember the faithfulness He's shown us in the past, and we look forward to His faithfulness in the future, knowing that God does not change. So He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can look at the faithfulness of God 6 months ago and believe for the faithfulness of God 6 months from now, because God has never failed. So I look at past, present, now I can look into my future, still trusting God, still believing in God. That's why I don't leave the church. That's why I don't backslide. That's why I don't look for another avenue. That's why I don't look for another set of beliefs or analyze the theology and decide if it's right or wrong. I have forever settled that because of the faithfulness of God, so I don't need to back up. I don't need to backslide. I don't need to give up. I don't need to give in because I have established in my mind the faithfulness of God in the past. He's presently faithful to me, and in the future, based on His history, He's going to be faithful in the history and in the future. So I don't need to go back and restructure every 6 months. I don't need to go back and reanalyze it every year. I know He is faithful because He's been faithful to me, and He will be faithful because that is His nature. He cannot stop being faithful. We also learn to trust Him by learning to determine His voice from the others that compete for our attention. When it comes time for a life or death decision, I believe in getting advice, I believe in getting help, but ultimately God should have the final say. Amen. It doesn't matter how insignificant it may seem, or it doesn't matter how big it may seem. Somewhere along the way, we've got to hear the voice of God. Somewhere along the way, God must have a say in a major decision in our life. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." Not "I'm acquainted with them," "I know them. And they follow me." How can that scripture be true unless the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they trust that voice? Amen. We have a cat that lives one house over from us. Cat named Goose. Not sure where they got that name from. Goose is a pretty cat. He is a perfect cat. I don't have to feed him. I don't have to care for him. But he takes care of the squirrels and the chipmunks in my yard. So Goose and I are friends. I looked out at Christmas. My little granddaughter Charlie was there. I looked up and said, "There's Goose." She looked up and said, "That's not a goose. That's a cat." Understand. I know it's confusing. You're only 3 years old. It's confusing. It's a cat named Goose. I looked up this morning. It's cold outside. And I saw a shadow on my deck. And I like, wow, wonder what that was. I looked out. By the time I looked out, Goose is bumping the door with his head. Like, "Hey, Goose, it's cold outside." I open the door. He comes in, warms up a little bit. I pet him, turn him back out again. Goose is faithful because he hears a voice he recognizes. Because goose does not have the ability to reason. Right? And the first time I met Goose, he was very shy, almost didn't come up to me. It took me a little while to get him to let me pet him. Took a little bit longer for me to get to hold him. Took a little bit longer before he had actually come in the house. And we have built a relationship, if you will. But Goose hears me and trusts me because I've never been mean to him. I've always got a kind word for him. Every now and then I give him instructions. Hang out a little more. The chipmunks are getting rambunctious again. When a sheep hears a voice that is not familiar, they don't obey. Amen. The only way to get to know someone is to get to know them. I will submit to you, you cannot know the shepherd if you're hit and miss in church attendance. You ain't gonna get to know God by showing up once a month. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. Show me a marriage where the guy's showing up three times a year, Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas, and I will show you a marriage that is either failed or on its way to failure. Yet we treat our relationship with God, and then we wonder why we can't hear His voice. He's speaking, you can't hear Him because you don't recognize Him. That's pretty plain, but we'll get plain. And then when we get in trouble and we need God, we're crying out to one who we really don't know because we don't have a relationship with Him, and then we're wondering why everything's going wrong. But the way that we build a relationship is by building a relationship. And for that verse in John to be true, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The reason they follow is they understand who is speaking. And the shepherd has always fed them, always taken care of them, always led them, always had the best for them, and they know I can trust him. But let a stranger come in, the sheep's not going to listen to him. That's a strange voice. In our world today, there are voices everywhere. Amen. You can find voices everywhere. They are readily available. Be careful who you let speak into your life. I'm just not going to let someone give me good advice that is important or imperative to me if I do not trust where they have been or what they are doing. Amen. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to a Trinitarian teach me theology. Amen. He can be a good preacher. I can listen to some of his stuff, but I'm just not going to let him speak into my life theology that I do not believe. Because I've already settled that one. I'm not up for debate. I'm not looking to see another viewpoint. I don't need another viewpoint. I have found it. So we need to be careful who is speaking into our lives. We need, listen to this, we need to cultivate the ability to hear Him. A lot of times God is speaking, we don't hear Him because we've allowed noise into our life. He speaks primarily through His Word, but He can speak through other people, through circumstances, and through the inner confirmation of the Holy Spirit. I have never heard the audible voice of God, but I promise you I have heard God. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that was God that spoke to me. It was through an impression. It was through a thought. It was just through something. Have you ever known something was right and you just knew it was right? And you say, well, prove it. I can't prove it. I just know it's right. We need to be aware of that because that could be how God is speaking to you, and we need to make sure that we are reading and meditating on Scripture so that when the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts to a voice or passage, it can help us in our lives. And don't just write that off as a Scripture that just fell in my mind. It could be God has prepared you for something coming. Holy Spirit often quickens our hearts to a verse, and it can help calm us. It can help apply to a situation. What the Spirit shows us in His Word is taken by faith, and His message to us by faith, because again, I trust His voice, I hear His voice, I trust His voice because I know His voice. So if He is speaking, I am believing it is for me. We can rest in His goodness even when we don't understand the circumstances that seem to contradict it. Do not let the circumstances of life that contradict the Word of God take precedence over the Word of God. Amen. I am fascinated with flying. I love all things flying. Airplanes, helicopters. I'm fascinated with that. I've studied a lot of it. I have in Jackson knew a buddy of mine who was studying to be an air traffic controller, went on to a full career in Houston. He and I flew together. He was getting his private pilot's license, so a lot of times he just needed somebody to ride with him. I would gladly do that. Learned it, studied it. And one of the things that amazes me so much is that a pilot gets into an airplane with thousands or tens of thousands of dollars of instruments in it. And in order for that plane to pass a flight inspection by the FAA, they must be working. And you can have a 35-year-old airplane, and it might have 2-year-old avionics in it because it has to be updated. The point that I'm making is those instruments are right, period. You know why they're right? They've been tested. They've been inspected. And the thing that they teach you in pilot school is trust your instruments. It doesn't matter what this is telling you. And most pilots kill themselves through pilot error by not trusting the instruments. Because the instrument says you are flying straight and level. But this is telling me I'm in a dive, pull up, pull up, pull up. Amen. When the enemy comes against you and telling you to quit, to give up, it's not worth fighting, look back to the instrument. Yes. Open up the Word of God. Find a good, godly brother or sister in your life and say, I need some help. I need to talk to you. I'm not trusting what I'm seeing, but the Word of God never lies. And if the Word of God says you're flying straight and level, quit worrying about what the enemy, my God, is telling you or trying to show you. Or how about this one, what I feel. If what you feel does not line up with the Word of God, trust the Word of God. Amen. Because my feelings will derail me. Might need to dust that message off and preach it again. I'll have to find someone else to help me because if I remember right, Brother Braden helped me with that message and he was a lot shorter and younger back then. I don't remember if I preached that on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but I put him in a chair and blindfolded him and spun him around, stood him on this platform and said, point to the back wall. And he was, are you sure? Well, maybe here. Are you sure? No, maybe over here. You know why? Because vertigo had set in. He was confused. He was spinning. But do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. And I turn you around, you're facing the back wall. Do you trust me? Yes. If you said it, I believe it. I don't think it's there. Take off the blindfold. There it is. You know why? Because you trust me and I'm faithful. That is what we need to do with God. The enemy has put me in a chair and spun me around, put me on the spin cycle and turned me loose and said, where are you going? I don't know. I'm dizzy. I can't figure it out. God, where are you? You show me which way to go. You show me the way to go. And I'm not going to question. And I'm not
not going to try to figure it out, but I'm going to open my eyes and say, if he said walk that way, God has never lied to me yet. He's never led me down the wrong trail. God, if it feels like I need to be going that way, but you say go that way, I'm going that way, because that is the way to salvation. That is the way to the God that I trust. That is the way to the God who is faithful. It doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. Because I can trust in Him. Our trust in the righteousness of God, listen to this, is not learned overnight. Doesn't come from reading books and listening to the experiences of others. That helps. But it comes from a relationship that is built on trust. It comes from commitment. Let me throw another one at you. Sacrifice. And a relationship that is built on absolute trust. Doesn't matter what others might say or do. Doesn't matter if others believe it or not. All that matters is we must understand what works for us. I believe the Word of God is true. I'll wrap up with this. July the 13th, 2023. Pretty much a normal day. I was headed to the land where I hunt. I was going to cut grass. Brother Bozeman was going to meet me down there, and we were going to do some bush hogging in preparation for the year ahead of us. And I left my house with a zero-turn mower loaded on my trailer, headed to the farm, about a 2-hour, 15-minute trip. Stopped at the Dollar General in Midway, Alabama. That's a normal stop. I love Dollar General, especially when there wasn't anything there. Day we rode by and saw Dollar General, we slammed on the brakes, went in there. It was almost a religious experience. My Lord, there's a Dollar General. Come on, somebody. It's only 15 minutes from the farm. That beats 35 back to Union Springs. Praise God. Dollar General. So I always go by the Dollar General because I want them to stay in business. Sometimes I just go in there and look around and tell them how much I'm so glad they're there. Stopped at the Dollar General, bought some Gatorade and some snacks, hit the road again. There is a county road off of the state highway. And then off of the county road, when you turned off the paved county road, it's exactly 3 miles down a dirt road to the gate that goes into our driveway. I was listening to Spotify, had my good Christian music on. Pam and Olivia make fun of my playlist. They're like, Lord, you go from one end of the spectrum to the other. I might have a good smoking hot praise song and a little southern gospel tune right next to it. We'll go from wide open to a dead stop. I've even got a little 12-year-old girl that performed an opera song in Italian. I don't understand the words, but she can flat out sing. That's on my playlist. I'm like, my Lord, you got stuff everywhere. I'm listening to the praise music, getting my groove on, just having a good time. Turned on the dirt road, exactly 3 miles. 300 yards in. I'm driving with my left leg propped up, my arm propped on it. All of a sudden, my arm fell off the steering wheel. My hand fell off the steering wheel. I'm like, wow, that's weird. Felt like my arm had gone to sleep. So I tried to pick my arm up, and it wouldn't move. It's just there. I'm like, wow. So I stopped the truck. And the first thing that came to my mind is, you're having a stroke. And I tried to move my left leg. It would not move. Looked at it, and my foot had just kind of fallen in. I'm like, wow, I'm in trouble. So at this point, 2.5 miles from the gate, I know where I get cell signal on that road. I knew I would not have a trustworthy cell signal until I got to our gate. There are some houses in there, but it's sporadic where they'll answer the door or not. And so I'm like, the best thing I can do is just keep driving. I turned the music off so that I could concentrate on getting there. I got to the gate, drove to the gate, and got out of the truck to go unlock the gate, fell down, made it to the gate, leaned up against the gate. And the only thing I could think of is my phone's in the truck. How am I going to get back to the truck? This is not looking good at all. I left the gate locked, went back, drug myself back to the truck, got my phone, and I saved a screenshot of the calls that I made because I didn't want to forget it. I called Pam, told her, I said, first words out of my mouth, pray now, I'm having a stroke. And she's like, what? I said, I'm having a stroke. I can't move my left side. I said, and I could still talk, still had cognitive thought. I said, you just need to pray right now. She's like, call 911. And the joke is, if you call 911 down there, first of all, they can't find you, and second of all, they probably never show up. So I called 911, told them my emergency, said, I believe I'm having a stroke, gave them the address to the farm, told them the road. I told them I'm driving a beige Toyota, got a zero turn more on the back. I just turned into our red gate. Tried to give them as much information as possible. The next phone call I got was from Brother Bozeman. He's on the way down. He's like, my Lord, what's going on? I said, brother, just pray. I think I'm having a stroke. The next call was from Anthony. What's going on? Try to get into the trailer. Brother Bozeman called me back. The next call was Elizabeth calling to check on me, ran the list. I looked in my reflection in the door of the window. My mouth, my face did not droop. I was still unable to move. She asked me some questions. Do you know what day it is? Do you know where you are? Do you know where you've been? I still had cognitive thought. Pam called. We called back and forth two or three times, calls dropping. Brother Bozeman called back. 911 called and said, they're having trouble finding you. And I'm like, well, I expected that. So I told her when they put in the address for the 911 address, it's going to drop them off about 100 yards from the gate. Just tell them go to the road, turns to a sharp left. Our gate's right there. A few minutes later, Deputy Sheriff called me. I'm on my way. I know about where you are. And just fortunately for me, he knew the land that I hunt on and knew it pretty much where I was. He got there, checked on me, said I need to go back to the road. The ambulance is lost, and I need to go get them. If you have problems, call 911. They'll patch us together. By that time, I was starting to feel better. Felt like the symptoms were maybe letting up. And the bottom line is the ambulance got there 45 minutes later. They checked me, ran the EKG, and checked my blood pressure and everything. They said, we don't understand it. We think you've probably had a stroke. You're obviously better. I could walk. I could move. And they said, if you're going to have somebody down here with you, we can either take you to Montgomery to the hospital or you can go see your doctor tomorrow. I said, I'll see my doctor tomorrow. I have no desire to ride an ambulance to Montgomery. And by that night, I was doubting what had happened. I was like, wow. Went to see my doctor. Most of y'all guys know the story. They put me through the battery test, MRI. Went to see a neurologist. Everybody verified that I did indeed have a stroke. No explanation. No explanation of why I have absolutely no symptoms, no nothing. I mean, you guys see me. I'm passed every test. Everything was fine. My doctor said, there are some things that happens you cannot explain. And I said, I agree. But I am a man of faith. I believe in divine healing. And I said, the first thing we did was everybody was praying. She said, well, sir, if you are a believer and you believe in prayer, I believe in prayer too. She said, that's about the best explanation right now. Neurologist said the same thing. Body is a complicated thing. We don't really understand what happened. The reason I brought this story up, because I believe I can wrap it up with this. When I got out of the truck, could not stand, the first thing that came to my mind was, is this how it ends? Is this it? Miss Pam, 2 hours and 15 minutes away from me, probably couldn't find me if she had to. Do I die down here by myself? Is this it? And the second thing I thought of was, what if this is my station in life? What if I'm partially paralyzed? What if the symptoms get worse? And I thought about that. The third thing that happened was a peace came over me that I cannot explain. I believe in those situations it is perfectly normal to feel panic. Because I felt panic. It was like, wow, I wished I was at the house. Wished I was in Alabaster. I know they could find me. I had faith that God could heal me. I had trust that God knew what was going on and He was not taken by surprise. But here's the crux of the message. I knew if the new present was my future, God was still faithful. I was not going to leave the church. I was not going to backslide and head off in another direction. I was not going to be bitter and say, well, God, why'd you let it happen to me? Look at all the good that I've done. But I knew God was faithful. And I've got a relationship with God that's not based on how many blessings I have or how good you are to me or what I feel today. It is based on one thing: God is good. God has never failed me. God has never let me down. God has never one time turned His back on me. He has always been there when I've cried out, regardless of the situation, and said, God, I need some help. I need something right now. And Pam said at the time that she was praying, she said, I can't explain it. You're down there. You're calling. I'm panicked. But all of a sudden, peace came over me that everything's going to be all right. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. It doesn't matter what the future might hold, but I've got peace because I know who God is, and God has always been faithful to me, and God has always answered my prayers. So it doesn't matter. God is still faithful. Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, but I will maintain my own ways before Him. Job said it doesn't matter that everything in my life has gone wrong. It doesn't matter that the list of what I don't have is bigger than what I do have. You can slay me if you want to, God, but I'm not leaving. I will not break it down. I will not have a come apart. I will not curse you. I will not deny you. Whatever happens in my life, if you kill me, that's fine. I'm still going to be faithful. And when you have a relationship with God like that, it doesn't matter what comes or goes in your life. Brother Randolph, I knew one thing. The next Sunday, I will be in a blue chair at Abundant Life Church. Still worshiping God. Still believing God is good. Doesn't matter. Because after all, this is temporary. People look at Christians. You guys are crazy. Y'all believe in a God you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel. Christians look at others and say, if you only knew. Because every time that I've called out, He's been there. He's never one time led me down a dead-end road. He's never one time told me that's the way to go and it turned out the wrong direction. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, God is still good. God is still faithful. Because God knows what He is doing. Others have faced similar situations and remain faithful to God. Because faithfulness is built on a relationship. If our ushers would come at this time, I have asked them to help me today. They would come at this time. We will be moving into our communion service. I will give you some instructions and then these men after prayer will wait on you and deliver juice and the bread. Then we will take communion together as one body. Communion is something that is very sacred. I believe that it is very needful. It's not just a ceremony, even though it is a ceremony. If you've never studied the Passover, this is where communion comes from, where we remember. Also, when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, had supper with his disciples, and he told them, "I am going away. I want you to do some things in remembrance." So by today observing the ceremony, we remember. We remember the ancient Passover. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Because without shed blood, there is no remission. In the Old Testament, something had to die. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "I've given you a new covenant." We know that he was the lamb that was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. And without his blood being shed on Calvary, you and I do not stand a chance. I believe that the story of Calvary, we have tried our best to sanitize it. It cannot be sanitized. Calvary was rough. Calvary was hard. Calvary was ugly. Normal people would not have looked at it. But it was necessary because sin and the frailty of human life is ugly. If you look at us at our core, I call it when we get back to our base, human beings. Human beings are rough. Human beings are selfish. Human beings are lazy. Amen. Sometimes we just need to realize who we are. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he can change your nature. Today, if you have sinned, I've got good news for you. You can be forgiven. Not only will he forgive you, he will forget it. Repentance is not just, "I'm sorry I was caught," but repentance is, "I'm sorry and I'm going to change." I think that's where the message of repentance gets lost sometimes. Repentance is not, "I'm sorry." Repentance is, "I'm going to change." Repentance is, "I'm heading in one direction, I'm going in the other direction." It doesn't matter who agrees or disagrees, I believe that I need to do that. And God is gracious in mercy. He is gracious in forgiveness. He will forgive you. Today we will celebrate by looking back. We will celebrate what was the price that was paid. I believe that in communion we look backward. We also look at today. I am saved by forgiveness. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I believe today we look into the future. It doesn't matter what happens in the future. I can rest assured that God is on my side and everything is going to be all right because I have a relationship with him. If you are a parent, have a child here today, I will leave that up to your discretion whether they participate or not. I do not set limits. I do not try to do that. I believe that should be left up to the parents. So I will leave that up to you today. If you are here today and you do not feel like you should take part in the communion service, there will be no judgment. No one will judge you. No one will look at you crossways. None of that will happen. That needs to be your decision and totally your decision. So we will respect that. We will also give us a time of reflection, and I will give us a time of self prayer before we actually participate. At this time, if you don't mind, could we bow our heads and pray, and then I will ask our ushers to wait on us. Lord Jesus, we come to a very important part of the service. God, we remember the price that was paid. God, never let me get to the point where I take it for granted. God, never let me get to the point where I forget to remember and to thank you for the price that you paid for my salvation. God, I believe in the work of Calvary. I believe that you can heal, that you can deliver, that you can set free, that you can make whole. God, we ask you today, prepare our hearts. God, I believe this week has been a week of prayer and fasting and preparation for what you are going to do at Abundant Life Church. God, I ask you today to be with us. God, touch us. God, let us feel the love that only you can give. We reverently wait on you today. God, let us hear your voice. God, let us hear your voice. Prepare my heart. God, search me. God, search me. If there is anything in my life that's unpleasing to you, God, reveal it. Could you just pray right now? Would you allow God to minister to you right now? Could you entertain his presence right now? I would ask for our ushers to move through the congregation. Again, if you have a small child, you make the decision.
Thank you.
You make the decision. Once you have received the cup, you will just hold on to that. You will just hold on to that. We will take it as a body together. As the ushers move throughout the audience, if you could just be respectful of those around you. And then again, if you have a child, that is your decision. At the conclusion of the service, I would encourage you not just to rush off. The praise team will be singing. There will be a time, I believe, for God to speak to us and to reaffirm. If you need direction in your life, today would be a great day to get direction. Be a great day to pray and ask God to be with you and to reveal himself to you. If we could all stand together. I will be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28 to give you the instruction. Your wafer is found on the bottom of the cup, and then you just peel the top off to get to the cup. If everyone would remove their wafer from the bottom. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it. Gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And let's take this together. Verse 27. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And let's take that together. As the usher